Well, good morning, everyone. I am Mike, in case we haven't met, one of the pastors here at Lifeway. Glad you're here. It is the final stretch for GIC. You're going to hear those three letters, GIC, about 100 times this morning, so just be prepared for that. We've been walking through this series on prayer, and this is really our last week teaching on prayer. Next week, we're going to have guest speakers, and then the week after that, we're going to do something very different. We're going to have a prayer service I'm really looking forward to. But as we wrap up our series on prayer, we're going to talk about how prayer opens doors. That's going to be what we're going to talk about today. Now, I don't know about you, but I have locked myself out of the house before. Anybody do that before? Locked yourself out of the house? You know that moment, right, when you close the door and you hear it latch, and the moment it latches is the moment you know where your keys are. You're just like, oh, I've done it. I haven't done it in a while. I remember when I was a teenager, I did it once, and it was like in that time as a teenager where, like, you know, where dad's like really trying to instill responsibility. And so, like, you know, you lock your keys in the house when you're supposed to be learning responsibility. Not good. Not good, right? So I locked my keys in the house one day. No one was home. It was me and a few buddies. And in case you don't know, being a young guy with a few buddies is like a recipe for disaster. And so me and a few buddies, we locked our keys in my house. And we're outside. We're like, okay, well, I don't want my dad to know. I don't want my dad to know. So we got to figure out how to break into this house, right? And so we start checking all the windows and going around the house, and of course, nothing's unlocked. Everything's latched and whatnot. But my bedroom window, it was a single-pane window, and it had a stick, like, sideways in it. You guys do that? Now, it's supposed to be all the way down, but it was, like, sideways. And in the past, I had, like, pushed on the window, and the stick has fallen out, been able to break into my own house, things like that, right? Never done it at someone else's house, but my own house, I've done it. And but this time, I had a few of my buddies with me, which meant I had half of the intellect I usually had, and I wanted to look cool, and so instead of just pushing this stick a little bit, I was like, I'm going to, like, ninja tap the glass. I'm just, like, quickly hit the glass and watch the stick fall out, and we'll break in, and I'll be cool and all that, right? And that's exactly how it worked in my mind, but in real life, what happened is my wrist went through the glass. Instead of making a phone call to Dad, hey, Dad, I was irresponsible and I locked my keys in the house. It was, Dad, I was irresponsible and I locked my keys in the house and I cut my wrist trying to break into the house and there's blood everywhere, right? Not a good deal, right? Not a good thing. That kind of characterizes a lot of my young years, just that kind of thinking. But I don't know about your life, but sometimes we try to do the exact same thing when it comes to the open doors or the closed doors in our lives. I mean, I had a closed door. I wanted it to be an open door. So I went about it my way, trying to open the door my way to get my results. We do this with life. We do this with our careers. We do this with our relationships. We do this with all of the different things we want. And sometimes it works out exactly like it does when you punch your wrist through a window. Just as messy. See, today we're not just talking about how prayer opens doors. We're taking it up a notch, and we're going to talk about how right prayer, praying correctly, how right prayer doesn't just open doors, but it opens the right doors. It's one thing to say a prayer over, God, please bless my career, and then go and make whatever decision I want and say, oh yeah, God's opening doors. It's another thing to pray correctly with the right heart, with the right attitude, with the right understanding of prayer, and then to allow the Lord to open those doors. That's what we're going to see in today's text. We're going to see a picture of what right prayer looks like. Now, this is not the only picture. Last week, we talked about how God looks for, like, a humble prayer. This week, we're going to look at another passage that describes prayer. It describes right prayer. So if you want to turn to Colossians chapter 4, we're going to pick up right in verse 2. And this is kind of as Paul is winding down his letter to the Colossians. And sometimes what happens, at least when I read this scripture, is I'm thinking, okay, he's wrapping things up. And so you know what? That means this is kind of like the normal things you have to say at the end of a letter. But he actually says some really important things about prayer and about how it works and about how life works and ultimately about open doors. So look with me, verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4. What we're going to see is if we're going to talk about right prayer, if we're going to pray correctly, well, it starts recognizing that prayer covers every aspect of our life. Not just a little portion over here. It covers everything. Listen to this passage, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I don't know if you noticed, but he says, continue steadfastly. He's saying, you need to continue to pray, keep praying, and it's prayer with the essence of endurance. Before we talk about the rest of it, he's saying, when life is hard, keep praying. When the pressures start to weigh down on you and you don't think you can handle it anymore, keep praying. When there's more drama than you know what to do with and you want to just bury your head in the sand, keep praying. But also when life is good, when things are going smooth, when the wind is in your sail and life is moving the way you want it to, keep praying. See, prayer, the very first week we talked about it, prayer is not like this moment where I sit down at dinner or right before I go to bed. Prayer is meant to be this open, ongoing conversation between you and the Father. As you're sensitive to the way He's leading you and you are dependent upon Him. That's what prayer looks like. And he says, continue steadfastly. Keep praying. He says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He says, be watchful. Now what are we watchful for? We're watchful for whatever's coming next at us. If you're standing guard and you're watchful, you know what you're doing? Your eyes are open, you're watching the terrain, you're waiting for what's going to come, whether it's friend or enemy, whether it's a threat or an opportunity, you're watchful. I think for our language this morning, what we're watchful for is for the open doors that God's put in ahead of us. You're watchful in your life, you're praying about whatever's coming in your future. In this prayer, you're praying for and you're watchful for anything God's bringing forward for you. Any opportunity He might lay in front of you. You're prayerfully being watchful. God, what do you have next? No matter where you are right now in your spiritual journey, God has something for you next. You haven't arrived. You haven't achieved the final goal. There is something for every one of us. Something next. That's why we're watchful. But then He says, being thankful. Well, what are we thankful for? Really, if we boil it down, we're thankful for what God's already done. For the open doors of our past that have led us to wherever we are right now. Open doors in our careers. Open doors in ministry opportunities. Open doors in relationships. Some of those open doors were difficult doors. We look at the past, we say, man, that was painful. That was hard. Yet we're still thankful because we recognize some of the hardest times in our past are what made us who we are today. So prayer covers every aspect of our life. You should pray about all of it, whether it's watchful, looking for what's next, or thankful, looking at what's behind. So I want to just take a time out right now, and let's practice this. I know we've prayed a lot this series. I had a thought this morning. I was in the back during the prayer time. I was like, I wonder if anyone is getting tired of praying so much. The thought crossed my mind, but our goal for this series is to grow as a church that prays. And you don't do that just by teaching. You do that by praying. So let's take a minute right now. Every one of us, close your eyes, bow your head, and pray these two things. Pray a prayer of gratitude for all the things God has led you through, for everything in your life up to right now, whether it was hard, whether it was easy, whether it was good, whether it felt bad at the time or not. Just take some time and between you and the Lord, be grateful. And then take some time and say, God, what's next? Specifically, as we approach this global impact celebration, say, God, capture my heart. Grab my attention. Show me what you have for me next. Go ahead and take some time to pray. You see, this is right prayer. This is what it looks like to pray correctly, to allow prayer to cover every aspect of your life. Gratitude for the past, hope and watchfulness for the future. But if you look at this passage, it continues to explain and give us a picture of what else right prayer looks like. Not only does right prayer cover every aspect of our life, but you see, when we pray right, we also find the gospel at the center. Don't miss it. This is so important. As Paul is talking about prayer, then he asks for prayer for him for a very specific reason. Look at verses 3 and 4. At the same time, while you continue steadfastly, while you're watchful, while you're thankful, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Here's what I want you to pray about for me. I want you to pray that God would open the doors of my jail cell and I would be free and comfortable. That's not actually what he prays for. He says, pray for me that God would open doors that I can declare the mystery of Christ. Whew. There's a mystery of Christ. You might be sitting here and wondering, what is the mystery of Christ? If that's you, I am so glad you are here today. See, there's a mystery of Christ, and Paul desperately wanted others to know it, and God desperately wants all of us to know it. Here's the mystery of Christ. God had a plan to save you. And you needed saving. I needed saving. I needed saving because I had rebelled against God. I had sinned against God. I had been selfish. I had been greedy. I had been lustful. I had been hateful. I had been angry. I had been hurtful. I have done wrong before humans, and I've done wrong before God. And according to God, because God is perfect, if I am not, then I deserve His perfect judgment. He calls a spade a spade. I'm a sinner. I deserve the consequence of my sin. I deserve death. And I can't fix it myself. I can't save myself. But this is the mystery of Christ, that God had a plan to save you. And you know what His plan was? To send His Son, Jesus, to come in the flesh, to live a perfect life. While I am a sinner, Jesus never was. While I had rebelled, Jesus never did. And then Jesus paid the price I deserve to pay. He gave His perfect life for my sinful one. God had a plan to save you by sending His Son to die for you, to be buried, and then to be raised from the grave to new life, so that everyone who believes that, they get their sins washed away. They get eternity in heaven guaranteed. They are made a new creation. They're adopted by the Father. They are now in Christ. That is the mystery. That's the mystery. Paul says, pray also for me that gospel doors will be open. Pray that I have the opportunity to declare the gospel. You see, when we pray right, we find the gospel at the center. It's at the center. It's what moves us to do everything we do because there is a mystery and some people don't know. There's people in this neighborhood right over here that don't know that mystery. There's people all across the United States that don't know that mystery. There's people on the other side of the world. They don't know that mystery. That's why we do this. That's why Paul asked for prayer. He says, pray for this mystery of Christ to be, so I can declare it. See, what he's really saying is that the pattern of prayer, the pattern of right prayers, is we pray for God to open these gospel doors. He's saying, God, open gospel doors for us so that we can declare this mystery. A good example is my friend, Jonathan Lowe. You guys know Jonathan? He just moved a month ago to Salt Lake City. It's here. Right? Like, he's a good friend of mine. And he moved there, and he had a job opportunity, and if you don't know him, he's led worship here. He's been at our church for like 7 years. He's a close friend of mine, and as we talked about whether he should go or not, and in the back of my mind, I'm like, no, don't go, right? Like, I didn't say that to him. As we're talking about it, and as we're praying together, you know what he kept saying? He says, I sense God wants me to work somewhere where I'm not surrounded by Christians. He worked for a nonprofit. It was a Christian nonprofit, surrounded by believers. And he was saying, I sense that God wants me to go somewhere where I'm not just surrounded by believers. You want to know the text I got from John this week? Pray for this guy that is my coworker. He let me give him a Bible, and he's coming over to hang out tonight. See, gospel prayer turning into this letting the mystery of Christ be seen by those who have yet to see it. This is what our global impact celebration is all about. Why do we do the GIC? Is it so we have something fun in the fall to do, we can get all excited about? Yeah, we get to eat great food on Saturday night, it's going to be awesome, get to meet some cool people, that's what it's all. No, it's about the gospel and people coming to a spot where they get to hear this mystery of Christ. See, when we pray right, we find the gospel at the center. See, when that happens, God opens doors. He opened a door for Jonathan. He opens doors for us to work in different areas of the world. He'll open doors for you. When we pray right, he'll open the right doors. But that means, you know, you have to know how to walk through it, which is the next part here. How you walk through these gospel doors is absolutely critical. If God puts a door in front of you, you don't want to walk through it haphazardly saying, oh yeah, I guess it will all work out. He wants us to understand what's expected of you and I when we walk through an open door. Listen to verses 5 and 6. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, I don't know if you realized it, but the Bible is completely politically incorrect. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. In the text itself, it's reminding us of a truth that at times can be hard to swallow, hard to think about, hard to wrestle. Saying, guess what? There are insiders and there are outsiders. Now, I get nervous saying that sometimes because you don't want to offend and you don't want to ruin a relationship, but the world does this too. The world all over the place. It draws a line and it says, there are those who are this and those who are that. I was listening to a podcast this week where the author was talking about an obituary in the New York Times about a woman who just recently died, and her obituary was written by someone who died 7 years ago. It went on to explain that the New York Times has over 1,900 pre-written obituaries. These are men and women who are alive, they're breathing, they're going about their life, and once they kick the bucket, then they update a few details and they publish it, right? See, the New York Times, they divide humanity into the dead and then the pre-dead, right? Like, it's coming for you. But the Scripture does the same, but the line that the Scripture draws is, it's so much more weightier. It's so much more important to understand this line. The line in the Scripture is this: there are those who are outsiders. They have yet to embrace the mystery of Christ. There are those who are outsiders who have never heard the mystery of Christ. They've never heard the name Christ. They are an outsider. For Paul, this wrecks him. This is meant to wreck us. But there are also people who have heard the mystery and they have said no. This is why we walk through the open doors so carefully. He says, be wise in how you walk through these open doors. Walk wisely when you interact with outsiders. This has to do, first of all, with our actions. He says, act wisely toward outsiders. You think about the outsiders in your life. I don't know if you have neighbors that don't know the Lord, if you have family members that don't know the Lord, if you have co-workers that don't know the Lord. I'm going to be honest. Let me let my guard down a little bit. There are times in my life where I don't allow this truth that there are those who know the gospel and those who don't. I don't allow that to affect the way I act for the people in my life. And instead of acting in a way that is serving them, and showing light to them, being kind to them, being selfless toward them, you know what I do? Instead of that, I take my priorities and I put it above. And I take my comfort and I put it above. I take my preferences and put it above. That's where, you know, I end up being kind of a jerk to my neighbor whose yard's overgrown and it's bugging me. Because I'm not caring about his soul. I'm caring about the way it makes my neighborhood look. That's where I, instead of being serving to my coworker or looking out for them, I just really care about the bottom line and their productivity, or, you know, impressing my supervisor. And instead of really caring about what's going on spiritually with a person, you know what my priority is? Is whatever my job wants my priority to be. And so I don't really care about that person. I care about how I look, or how much money I make, or if I'm in line for that next promotion. Family's the hardest, because they know me and I know them. And I have family members that don't know the Lord, and man, it's just easy to get fed up with them, isn't it? And to be short with them, and to be selfish toward them, to be rude toward them. But you know what I do when I do that, whether with my family, or with coworkers, or with my neighbors? You know what I do? I create a wall between us where the light of Christ can't be seen. I cover up who I'm supposed to be in the gospel. I care more about my preferences and my comfort and whatever else I want instead of caring about their soul. Paul says, how you walk through open doors is critical. Act wisely. Recognize the spiritual reality that exists in those interactions. He also says, use your time wisely. It's not just about how I act. I need to act wisely, but I also need to use my time wisely. He says it really clearly. He says, making the best use of the time. That's how he says it. Now, the context here is not making the best use of your time so you can be productive in this and this and this and this. The context is making the best use of your time as you engage with those outside of Christ. As you engage with the outsider. Just make the best use of your time. So here's the point here. Christian, believer, member at Lifeway, someone who calls us home, someone who goes to discipleship groups and comes to youth group and comes to Sunday service, God bless you. I hope that they serve you well and I hope you're growing because of all of that. Do you spend time with those outside of the faith? Do you spend intentional time cultivating relationships where you're serving and building trust between you and those who don't know the Lord? You probably heard it said before. How do you spell love? T-I-M-E. That makes total sense too when you think about Jesus. It says God so loved the world that he sent His only Son. Jesus came and he spent time in the flesh with us, facing the same pains that we face, experiencing the same ups and downs of life. He spent time. See, to become a believer and a follower of Jesus does not mean that your purpose is now to be insulated and isolated and surrounded by a wonderful Christian community that love you and care for you so well. That is not our purpose. Our purpose is patterned after not insulation, not isolation, but after what's called the incarnation, Jesus coming in the flesh. That's our purpose. Just act wisely. Spend your time wisely. And then he says, finally, speak wisely. Speak wisely. The way he actually writes, he says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. In this declaring the gospel, in our interaction with those outsiders, you know what the key is? Our words. Our words are the key. It's not just our actions. Those are part of it. We should serve and we should love well, but Let your words be seasoned. Be gracious in the way you talk specifically to outsiders so that you can always know how to answer them. This isn't saying you have to have a degree in apologetics and you need to know how to explain the four proofs of how God, we can know God exists. That's not what it's saying. It's saying know how to interact with someone, how to have spiritual conversations in a way that you care for them and you can explain the gospel. Can you explain the gospel? Do you have the ability to know how to start a conversation with someone that's spiritual? This is part of who we are as believers. That's why every Sunday you hear the gospel spoken about, who Jesus is, what he did, and why he did it. Why? So that you can be trained. Every Sunday you hear it. If you come here 52 weeks, guess what? In 52 weeks you've heard it 52 times. That means you can go and next time a conversation comes up, you know the gospel. You know it. You might not realize it. You know it. Let your words be gracious, seasoned with salt, so you'll know how to answer people. See, this is how we walk through those open doors. Remember, right prayer leads to the right open doors. We're praying about everything in our life. We're praying with a bias toward the gospel, and then we're walking through these open doors. What we really find in all of this, what you really find when you pray right, is you find Jesus' heart. This, you want an example of prayer. Don't look at me. Nick did a great job this morning. Don't look at Nick. You want an example of prayer. You want to see how to pray right. You want to know how to have doors open, the doors God wants to have open for your life. Don't look at me. Look at Jesus. The night he's betrayed, he's praying in the garden. He brings some buddies along, but they're sleeping. Another one of his buddies is making plans to betray him right then and there. He's praying in the garden, and he's praying with such physical exertion that the scripture says he's sweating drops of blood. He's giving that much energy and attention and soul to prayer. And as he prays, listen to his words. He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. This cup of your wrath, the coming judgment, the cross, death. God, if you're willing, let this pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done." We can learn a lot by listening to Jesus pray. But you look at this, just this brief moment in time, and there are some clear truths that elevate our understanding of prayer just to top priority. When you look at Jesus pray, you know what you see? You see, first of all, that right prayer, it puts God's will above our will. If you want to pray right, if you want to pray right so the right doors are open, it does not start with, "God, here is what I want." It starts with, "God, whatever you want. Not my way, not my will, not my preference, not my comfort. Your will be done." But you also notice that right prayer puts sacrifice over comfort. This is what Jesus is referring to when he speaks of this cup. The imagery here is clear. When Jesus says, "If you're willing, let this cup pass from me," he's talking about this cup, which is a picture of God's wrath. God's wrath, all of the justified and right anger God has towards sin. Jesus knows when he climbs up on that cross, that cup is going to be poured out upon him. This is perfect, sinless Son of God who has never had broken relationship between his Father for all of eternity past. And he knows in that moment when God's wrath is poured out, that's going to be broken. "If you're willing, let this cup pass from me." But he was not interested in his comfort. If he were interested in his comfort, he would have never come and appeared in the flesh. He would have never came. He had all the comfort he needed in heaven. He elevated sacrifice above comfort. This is the kind of prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray. This is the kind of prayer that I'm pleading with you to take into this next week. As we begin on Wednesday and we have a week's worth of things going on, will you come and participate, not just for the fun and the food and the stories, will you come and will you embrace this prayer that says, not my will, but yours? See, when you pray that way, that's when a church ends up risking more and giving more because we pray more. That's what this call is for this next week. Now, I know we keep talking about it, but I want us to be prepared. I want you to be prepared for whatever the Lord wants for your life this next week. And there's really no better way to prepare for what God wants to do in your life than to remember the most important thing He's done for you. So as we get ready for this next week and for this Global Impact Celebration, we're going to take some time to share in communion this morning. In just a moment, not quite yet, the ushers are going to pass the elements. And what you're going to find is you're going to find there's a piece of bread and there's a cup of juice. And these are symbolic of Jesus' body broken and Jesus' blood shed. When the elements come by you, I want you to go ahead and take one of each and just hold on to them until they've been passed around completely. And take some time to truly reflect. Take some time to ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my life that I am pursuing that you don't want part of my life? Take some time to confess that, repent of it, turn away from it. Believer, if you have trusted Jesus, this is a moment for you to in a sense, start fresh. Remember that your sin has been wiped away. You no longer have to walk in it. If you're not a believer, I would say just let the items pass by you. Not because we don't like to share. We're glad you're here. We want you to participate in the service. But what we're about to do is really a declaration that we believe Jesus died for us and rose again. If you don't believe that, it's not really right for you to share in it. And the last thing I'd say is as we prepare for this, I'm actually going to ask for that last scripture to go back up on the screen. Jesus' words from Luke. And maybe take some time just to ponder those words. To reflect on what it cost Christ to save you. To reflect on how He was more interested in the Father's will than His own. How He was more interested in sacrifice for us and for His own comfort. Let's go ahead and let's pass the elements now. In a moment, we'll share them together. You listen to these words describing the night that we're talking about. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took the bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" It says he took the bread and He broke it and He gave thanks. Let's do that right now. Father, we do thank You. We thank You for this great salvation, this mystery of Christ that we've experienced. Even as earlier we looked at our lives and everything in the past and how You have opened doors for us in the past, we looked on those with gratitude. When we come to this moment, we want to say that the thing we are grateful for more than anything else is Jesus Christ and His death and His resurrection. God, we believe nothing else even comes close. It's all about you. It's all about what you've done. We thank you. We pray that as we remember Jesus' sacrifice, Lord, you would mold us into the kind of people that follow after him, that are willing to sacrifice, that care more about your will than our own. Lord, we look at the great price that was paid for us, and we know that anything we offer doesn't even compare. So we thank you. We remember that price, and we give our lives to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, afterward, he took the cup and he said, "This is a covenant in my blood. Every time you do this in remembrance of me." As we've shared communion, I'd like us to pray one more time. But this is a different kind of prayer. We've just celebrated what's been done for us, but we've had our eye on the outsider the entire time. Let's take a moment and let's pray for those who have yet to hear the gospel, those who have said no to the gospel. Let's pray for those who the Lord wants to reach with the gospel through what's going to happen this next week in our Global Impact Celebration. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, Lord, I think about my loved ones, my neighbors, my friends who don't know you. God, I think about those in my life who have a hard heart toward you. And I know that everyone here in this room has people in their life that fill a similar role. God, we ask that you would be softening their hearts, that they might trust in Jesus. God, I pray for us that we would be bold and loving and kind and willing to bring up conversations about who you are. Father, through prayer, help us to have the right kinds of words with people. And God, I ask that you would let this echo out of the walls of the Lifeway Church across the world. God, I pray for the workers that we support across the world who are doing incredible things all in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that you would use what we do here to encourage and support them so that more would hear and know and trust and believe the mystery of Christ. God, we pray at the very end, what it leads to is more people glorifying and honoring you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.